So we're in the next chapter, Hebrews 5, and this one is titled, Put You On the Lord Jesus Christ. But we know what that means. It means to put on the righteousness of Christ, and that means that there's a process, and we'll be looking at that process and how our high priest works through us to clothe each of us, to help us overcome and forget what's behind us and press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling in Christ. I'll just read the verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. We just talked about these infirmities that we have, and that's why they're so important. That's a big part of it for us today, but also the long-term effect of those things that we go through is treasure being laid up in heaven for the benefit of others. No man takes this honor unto himself of becoming this priest, but he that is called of God as Aaron, as was Aaron. Pardon me. So that's Romans 13, 14. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Consider for a moment the context of the verses of the study that we just read, in light of Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 7. That reads, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So this is that nakedness that we're talking about. We want to be clothed with Christ. We put him, Christ and his Christ, to an open shame by not having our nakedness, overcoming sinful flesh, covered with his righteousness. And of course, it's all of God. It's something that we need to know. This is what's happening. This is why we go through what we go through, so his power can rest upon us and we can be clothed. We have to have those infirmities. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, clothed with white raiment, that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eye with the eye salve, that you may see. And that's what we do for each other when we pray for each other. Our studies are coming together often. All of that is that fabric of this anointing, this cloth that the Lord is clothing us with. Consequently, we despise our birthright when we don't clothe ourselves, symbolized by Joseph's coat given to him of his father, that typifies our covering or the propitiation for our sins through Jesus Christ, whose blood covers our sins. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So those sins of the whole world will be covered once they give an accounting, and then they recognize that they're beasts like all of us. All men, all flesh is going to be destroyed. All carnal thinking is going to be destroyed. For the earth, going to verse 7, which drinks in the rain that oft comes upon it, and brings forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receives blessing from God. It is God who clothes us, or who does not clothe us, who gives us the spiritual increase to whatever measure he has determined would be ours from the foundation of the world. Both gifts and sacrifices for sins, and in verse 1, have been ordained to be offered by men. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. The position of a priest of old, like Aaron, typifies Christ, who is our priest today who was taken from among men and sacrificed for the sins of the world. So I'll read this. And take unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel. So Christ in his Christ, in other words, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, unto Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron, thy brother, for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. So there's this theme again of being clothed, making these garments, which is the righteousness of Christ, what we're talking about. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Again, another symbol of those clothing, that clothing, the righteousness of Christ that covers our sins. All the amazing detail that went into describing what Aaron, who typifies Christ, will wear as a priest is found in Exodus 28, verses 4 to 39, as well as what his sons would wear and Aaron would wear in regard to a coat of fine linen and bonnets for glory and for beauty, along with the linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins, even unto the thighs, they shall reach. We'll look a little bit at that symbolism. These items of clothing remind us that not only our righteousness is not our own, but also the strength that is given to do the work of God is also a gift given from God, as it was for Christ. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So we talked about, you know, the place of refuge. Outside of that place of refuge, we can do nothing. And of course, coming together, we're being healed. We're being broken. We're being bruised. We're being healed. And we're bringing forth fruit because we're in a pruning process. And we're in a growing process that requires that we continue to examine ourselves, die daily, and be washed with the word. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These items of clothing were put on both Aaron and his sons, typifying Christ in his Christ, who, while he was in the flesh, did not wear all these priestly garbs, but rather was adorned with God's mind, and had his spirit given without measure, so that he could give us victory over the law of sin and death through the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It is by the grace and faith given to us from our high priest now that we can fulfill the will of God and put on the Lord Jesus and endure unto the end and be saved. Romans 8:1 says, Therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So keep in mind, he says, you know, pressing forward, forgetting what's behind. And if there's anything that needs to be cleansed as we stay in that light, God will make that evident to us. So it's not, he's not saying the process is over. There's no condemnation. It's all, we're once saved, always saved. That's it. No, we're in a process. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. They're part of that process, and the Father is dragging us to that end. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. How does that happen? Well, we just read Romans 8:14, and now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So being led by the Spirit is going to lead to liberty. Liberty in the Spirit. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And he's doing that right now within us. That's our hope of glory, that Christ is ripping that veil. We're going from glory to glory, and sin is being condemned in the flesh. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Finally, my brethren, this is getting back to the theme of being clothed and putting on the righteousness of Christ, putting on Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Of course, that's all of the Lord, but he's showing us that no one goes to war without counting the cost, without recognizing I need to be prepared. I need to study to show myself approved. I need to labor. After I preach to others, Paul said, keep under myself, lest I be a reprobate after that. So we examine ourselves. We continue to put on that armor. You wouldn't, to use an analogy, go into a sporting event, a hockey game, football, whatever you want, without equipment. It'd be foolish, especially if everyone else has equipment on. You'd be crushed. So God is merciful, and he does clothe us, and he does give us each other for that reason, to keep us spiritually alert. Linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach. That is in Exodus 28:42, and that's the strength that God gives us. That's the loins girt about with truth. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. 1 John 5:4, we know this. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So the faith that he gives us, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So I just love that section of scripture, because we ask the Lord, and we really need to pray and ask the Lord, help us to pray always. I mean, you got to drive and you got to walk through the building. I have to do stuff all the time. It's having a mindset, a readiness to pray. And of course, the Lord wakes us up. Many of us get woken up at night to pray, and that's good. That's all the work of the Lord. And as the Lord moves us, he will. He'll do this for the body of Christ. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Chambering and wantonness and drunkenness, just not being content in the flesh, when Christ has said he'll never leave or forsake us. And I hope in this study we'll see, which the Lord has been impressing on me, the blessing that is ours, which is eternal life. That is the blessing. And that will come through in the scriptures. Put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Because that's what we'll need, of course, to endure unto the end and to receive that blessing. He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. All right. Here's how many verses? 4 verses. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. This first verse is speaking of both Christ and his Christ, both the unction that we have of God and the role that Christ and his body play in being ordained for men and things pertaining to God. that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, this is speaking of Christ. And 1 John 2, verses 19 to 24. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not of us, all of us. And that's what a heresy does. It manifests those who are approved, and it also shows who's not approved. So this is all the Lord is telling us. That's the severity and goodness of God. It's what God had ordained for the world's sake and for our sakes. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So it's kind of like he's splashing water in their face. He's saying, you know the truth. So when a lie comes, you should be able to discern it. And of course, God gives us the ability to hear the voice of the true shepherd and to be alert and to be watchmen. Who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. It's interesting it says that, because this is eternal life, to know the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And it says if, because God knows who it is that's going to continue in the Son and be a disciple indeed. Both goats of Leviticus 16, verses 8 to 10, complete the sacrifices for sin. And we are sent of our Father as Christ was to overcome in this life and endure unto the end of this life, filling up what is behind of the sufferings of Christ for his body's sake, the church. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And that's at the hand of a strong man, and that is the comfort, and that we know that our walk in the Lord. Christ says you will drink the cup, because that strong man is taking that scapegoat and he's bringing him to where he has to be. And God says the work is going to get done. Then said Jesus to them, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. A scapegoat being sent. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Because it does give us peace to know that, wow, the Lord is with us. He won't leave us. We need to know that we're going into battle. We have to have the whole suit of armor, but we need to know the Lord won't leave us. He sent us, and he's equipped us to be more than conquerors through Christ. In the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, is giving us his life that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And we know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We see the blessing that we are called unto, to be granted to continue to abide in Christ. And that blessing is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life, which is in verse 25 of 1 John 2:25. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. And 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. that don't want us to see that or believe that or understand that. But that's the promise. That's the blessing we've been called unto. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, no carnal man, those who were trying to seduce them. They don't have to teach us, and we see the lie. We see through the lie. But at the same anointing, as the same anointing teaches you all things and is truth and is no lie, we're talking about lies, and this is not a lie, this is the spirit of truth, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. And this is all happening in the church, like we said earlier, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we know that's that litmus test. You know, if you believe that Christ has entered in, has been in this earth, and Christ is in us as our hope of glory, then that's the truth. And they who are of us will hear that voice of Christ, will hear Christ in each other. And now, little children, abide in him. Don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. As the Lord leads, as much as we can, you know, every, not just the studies, but emails, phone calls, every manner of fellowship that the Lord puts upon our heart. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not ashamed now and not ashamed then, because we're abiding in him. All we can do is ask the Lord to give us the strength to die daily, to overcome and to stand on his word. And if we do that, he'll make provision. He'll give us the strength we need. If we come out of the world, touch not the unclean thing, he'll accept us. And that acceptance is through Christ. And that acceptance gives us the strength to endure unto the end. He won't leave us. He won't leave us without strength. He won't leave us, and he will not forsake us. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Yes, it does. That's the promise that we're talking about, eternal life. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise of eternal life. For yet a little while, and he that comes will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. 1 John 5:4. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We live by faith that's going to overcome the world. But if any man draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But he's not talking to the brethren here. He's talking about those who we talked about earlier, those who drew back because God had predestined them to draw back. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would not have drawn back, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. They were sacrificed for us. But of them that believe, we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And that believing is doing the work of God. Believing that, yes, God called the weak of the world and he's making his strength perfect through this little flock. We are who we are. And that's the truth. Who can have compassion, Hebrews 5:2-3, on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. When we look more closely at this word infirmity, it will become clear how Christ and each of us with Christ, with God's Spirit abiding within us, can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. In fact, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity is another way of telling us, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Keep in mind who it is that is in need of a physician. As we look at some of those entries I've highlighted below that describe what the word infirmity means. Mark 2:17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, there's none righteous, so we need to see the sum of God's word on that point. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like us. We are yet without sin. Let us therefore, knowing that's the kind of high priest we have, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, as I just read, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. This is an interesting section of scripture, really telling. So that's us until it's not. And it's all of the world. It's all mankind. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life that we're talking about, that promise that comes by the glory of God, by going from glory to glory. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, that's not their fault, God's causing that, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. And that's in us as well. That's being burnt out of the elect, and that's being preserved for those who are going to be in that second resurrection, in that Croesus judgment, also called the Great White Throne Judgment. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil. Notice it keeps coming back showing two groups, but every soul, everyone gets judged. Everyone has to endure God's judgment. Of the Jew first, well, who is the Jew? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. That's who the Jew is today. It's us. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, to the Jew first, the spiritual Jew. And if that first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? That's this part. And also of the Gentile. That's what this is, a parable. It's a little parable telling us, hey, there's two groups here the Lord's speaking of. But going back to the first group, glory, honor, peace to every man that works good. To the Jew first, that's the spiritual Jew. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So it's all of the Lord, but who are we? But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be the spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That's this part. And also to the Gentiles, for there is no respect of persons with God. He's going to save all men. As in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. But God's called us to see clearly. There's an order. There's the Jew first, and then there's the Gentile. We're all Gentile by God's estimation until we become a spiritual Jew, when we receive God's Holy Spirit. So here's that word infirmity, asthenia, and weakness, of course, want of strength and capacity, weak, infirm, feeble. I think we get the idea, frail. God makes his strength perfect through weakness. He calls the weak of the world. This is a theme throughout the Bible from start to finish. So that no flesh will glory in his sight. And when, again, we talked about our infirmities, and they become more and more precious to us because we realize, wow, that's God's workmanship you're looking at there. That's the hand of God giving us these trials and giving us each other to bear these burdens in Christ, through Christ. Infirmities 10 times here, Luke 8:2, I don't know why, but I did highlight these. A certain woman, the church, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. And that's what's within us in type and shadow until those spirits are driven out. 7 spirits worse, we talked about that. And of course, the 7 last plagues of God are what's required in order for us to enter into the temple. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I didn't at first, I can tell you that, but after working at a job that I never really embraced with my whole heart, the Lord broke me down and started to give me joy in something that I didn't really like to do. Rejoice in the Lord always. He'll give everything that we want to do back when the resurrection comes. We'll be blessed beyond what we can see, or hear, or understand. But for now, he says, trust me, you're losing your life for a reason, and you're going to get everything back so much more than we can even imagine. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, for the body, and for the rest of the world. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and it was bowed together and could in no wise lift up. Imagine that. And that 18 years, of course, it's like the Tower of Siloam that falls. 18 years, and 8 plus 1 is 9. She's the church. We're bowed over. We're bent over. And we can't walk in righteousness without Christ healing us. We're bowed over. But that infirmity is necessary. We have to see ourselves as the chief of sinners, that there's nothing good in us. And then the Lord comes when we see our need for a physician, and then he heals us and he straightens that woman out, which is what the Lord can do within each of us. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. We know what happened to her. The Lord heals. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity. So we have to identify with her infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. And there's a variation of the word weakness. 1 Corinthians 15:43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. That really sums up what we're reading there, that Paul knew that. We know it. We know that God is not going to make his strength perfect through our strength. He's going to make his strength perfect through our weakness. And so we glory in that and say, Lord, it's hard to get there, because the world around us is exactly the opposite. Everything is about power and strength and position and beauty and wealth. And we're saying, no, it isn't. This is real beauty to God. This is real, true beauty when we're broken, contrite, and he's the one who does it. That is the most beautiful thing before Christ. That's his bride. Each one of us is in need of compassion, because we have all gone astray and gone out of the way. And it is because of the mercy that God shows us through each other that we can learn how to be compassionate and merciful to others. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Essentially, that's what that's saying, is that our experience of having to see ourselves for what we are in our flesh is for the sake of others, being made weak so his strength can be made perfect through us. We must have an infirmity of sorts in order for his power to rest upon us. Otherwise, we will just naturally operate in our self-righteous flesh and not be found in Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. That's a really comforting verse. It's like, I worried, I was concerned, I felt, Lord, why, you know, why is your plan? And I was contending with God instead of saying, wait a minute, this is God's plan. This is a perfect plan. He's held back some and he's moved some forward, and he's done it because of mercy, because this is the way of mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I put on righteousness, this is Job 29:14, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. That's going back to this principle of being clothed. But this is the negative now. This is Job clothing himself. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. This is really just saying what we're going to read here. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. We just read about my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, which we know is a gift to God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It almost sounds like a desperate plea there, but Paul knew if God was working in him, it would get finished. But he's saying, you have to look at it this way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If by any means, because yes, God can get it done, but you have to work out your own salvation as if it did depend on you, and put on Christ and come out of her and touch not the unclean thing. So John 17:3, we know, and this is life eternal, that they might know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And we do until we don't. And that's part of the process. And it's so hard to remember that when you feel like you failed, you've come short of the glory of God. Christ says, you will deny me three times. I won't deny you. That's the point. It's all of the Lord. He's the one who moves us forward. The cock crowed twice. He denied him thrice. Or is it the other way around? Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. It's three and two. He denies him three times because that's the process of the flesh. And the cock crows twice. And that adds up to five, which is grace, which is very important to see that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. He's doing this work of grace. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 5:10. And for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life in that prescribed manner, Galatians 2:20. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron typifies Christ, who bears the iniquity of the holy things. And because he bears the iniquity of the holy things, we can be set free and overcome in this life, as we grow in his mind that puts us in remembrance that it is Christ who is doing this work in us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, as he bears us, and not the other way around. Exodus 28:38, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. We tend to think of that in the past. What about right now? What about right now? Can he bear our griefs and carry our sorrows when we're stricken and smitten of God and afflicted in this life? Yes, that's the whole point of this verse. Which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Imagine if that was your whole study. This is it. This is the one verse. Go home, mull on it. It doesn't work that way. God's word has such depth and length. We have to break it down. We have to come together often. We have to remind each other. What does this verse mean? For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Boast not against the branches, those that were cut off and those that are still here. Don't be of Paul and Apollos. Don't boast against the branches. Don't look down on those who left. Don't look down on yourself. Don't put yourself in an upper seat. Boast not against the branches, any branch. But if you boast, you bear not the root. You really don't understand the sovereignty of God, the plan of God. But the root thee, and it's Christ who is the root. He's the one who's holding us up. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Be not high-minded. That's what God calls high-minded, right there. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And Christ feared. And that's the natural thing that will happen with Christ in us. He will bring us to that point. We'll have that healthy fear. We'll say, fear him. He's judging our soul and our spirit. He's the one who's purifying us in this life. We're the ones who are being judged now. If God permit, we will go beyond the herbs mentioned in Hebrews 6:7 at the start of the study that describes the blessings, the good things that God does for all. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust, both to be understood within and without ourselves. Unless we're given that increase that happens when we partake of strong meat, we will not be able to fulfill these words from our hearts. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And that's a process too, because the Lord knows our hearts, and he knows that we can't do that fully to the full extent that we need to at first. But as we go through trials and he slaps us, Paul was ashamed. He said he struck back, you know, at first, but later on, he turned the other cheek. And as the Lord increases, that's the pattern. We will take it on the chin, turn the other cheek. Christ can do that through us, but it's him, and it's only him who can do it. Those who God has ordained to go beyond herbs or the milk of the word are called unto this blessing that will leave us knowing that we are unprofitable servants who've only done that which was expected of us, including being able to love our enemies and forgive them from our hearts. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes off upon it and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receives blessing from God. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If I say I love God and hate my brother and hates his brother, if a man says that, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And what does a liar do? He brings lies. He brings falsehood. But strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Within and without, of course, because God has called us to examine ourselves and then to stay close and to cleave to him so that we can overcome and resist the devil, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. I think that verse really sums up what we're saying. We're called unto eternal life. We don't want to rail against the world, but become like Christ more and more, like that lamb who went to the slaughter. Just whatever you would have us do, Lord, you will provide, and we'll inherit that blessing with that mindset. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, that they go without the camp. And then you're nourished when you're going without the camp, of course. If we're going to be, if we are going to put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be shown our nakedness in this age and not despise God's goodness that is being shown to the bride of Christ in this age, so that we can be found in him when he returns ready and without spot. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we pray the Lord softens our hearts and gives us that contrite and broken spirit every time. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Next week, Lord willing, we'll continue to look at this unction or high calling that we are pressing toward through Christ, and consider the great honor that has been bestowed upon Christ and his bride to be his bride to be. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So it's an unction, it's a calling. Christ loves his bride. And we were talking about this week, how does Christ look at us as the bride? Well, the Father knows us. He's fashioned our hearts to fit with Christ's heart. He loves us. We are his bride. Christ loves his bride, and God has fashioned her to be fit for him, to fulfill his purpose in God's creation. God has given Christ a deep and profound love for his bride to be, who is being made ready to demonstrate to the world what true discipleship is. This is what this is all about, this love of God. We're nothing, but he said, no, this is who you are. You're the wife of Christ, you're the bride. And the world has to see this deep love, this intimate love. What therefore God has joined together, the bride of Christ, the church and Christ, let not man put asunder. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we do that for each other. We do that for our wives. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And that's our study for tonight.